Father, I just want to ask now as we open up your word, I pray that you would lead every person here into thinking good thoughts, right thoughts, true thoughts. Father, by your spirit, I pray that you would just fill our hearts and our minds and fill the very beings that we own so that we would be able to serve you in the way that we should. I pray that you would just help me to speak only that which is right tonight. All right, we're going to go to Luke chapter 17. There are two ways. There are two paths on earth, according to the Bible. There's a broad one and there's a narrow one. Now, if you were to talk to most people and ask them how many different types of ideals, how many different religions, how many different nations with totally different lifestyles, how many different peoples, how many different ideas and paths are there on this earth? They would all tell you there's very, very, very many. But when the Bible talks about it, it tells us there are two. And the reason that the Bible tells us there's two is not because there are only two identical things, one good and one bad, but because the final destiny of the path, one path goes one place and the other path goes another place. Generally speaking, you would never walk a path if you did not have a destination. It's the reason for a road. You're going somewhere. Every once in a while, there are people on earth that don't have anything to do, and so they just go with nowhere to go. But generally speaking, the purpose of a road is there's a destination that you want to reach, and a road takes you there. So that's why the Bible tells us there are two paths. There's a narrow one that leads to everlasting life. There's a broad one that leads to destruction. And that narrow path does not have a lot of room on it. It's a straight gate or a tight gate that you have to get through to get onto it. And then once you're onto it, there really isn't any room to wiggle around. You gotta follow the path. It doesn't leave it up to you to decide where you are going to walk. It's already got it all marked for you and it's narrow. You follow the guidelines of the scripture, you don't go beyond it to the right hand or to the left, the Bible says. Now, who likes the broad way? If God likes the narrow way, who likes the broad way? The devil. Okay, so if the devil likes the broad way, what is the devil trying to do to anybody who is on the narrow way? Trying to get him off. Do you think he cares which direction he gets off? Do you think he cares what part of the broad way he walks on? Not very much. He just doesn't want them on the narrow way. There is mountains and mountains and mountains of space. Miles of space, if you will. One little part of it the devil doesn't want you on. But he doesn't care where else you are in all the space. Take your choice. We as Christians, we choose to not make a choice. We choose to get on a path. Once we're on the path, the choices for the rest of our lives have already been made for us. God dictated them to us. Now, there are two things that in Christian circles that I'm going to say, I'm not talking about religious people, but I'm tonight only going to talk about Christian circles where Jesus Christ is known, where the scriptures are read, and where there is understanding of the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ. In Christian circles, there are two basic things that you see churches fail in. Some of them like to get a little bit too far to the right hand of the path, and some of them like to get a little bit too far to the left hand of the path. We're on the path now. These are Christian churches, Christian people. But We like to get walking the fence. We're trying to hold on to the Bible, and the Bible will not leave the path no matter what we do. And so our arm is outstretched, holding on to the Bible with all of our might, while our feet are trying to walk the fence. And it's a difficult path. It doesn't give anybody much rest. But you see that many Christians are on that, are living that kind of a lifestyle, where they want to be a Christian, but they don't want it bad enough to settle down into the center of the path and care about nothing else on earth. They just want it bad enough to hang on to it tightly, so they don't want to lose it, but they're interested in everything else that the earth has to offer, and so they're always pulling different directions. I think the devil is somewhat responsible for that, because we know the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. And it says he as a roaring lion walks to and fro on the earth seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is trying to destroy people. He's against the Christians. He's trying to get them out of the churches and off the narrow path. Tonight, we are going to try to answer the question that I asked a number of weeks ago. How did the one leper that returned to Christ to thank him know that that was what he was supposed to do? If everything goes as planned next week, we will talk about the opposite side of the question, where many people get on, the true Christians, but get on completely the opposite side. Some Christians want to be too strict about life, too strict about their religion. Some Christians want to be loose, and they want to try to get by with everything they can possibly get by with. Tonight, we're going to look at the people who want to be too strict. Okay, so we are in Luke chapter 17, and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. All right, I read this passage a couple weeks ago, and I asked the question, how did the one man who returned to Jesus to say thank you for healing me, how did that man know that that was the right thing to do? And why didn't the 9 do it? Now, I want you to consider right off the bat what the 9 had going for their position. Jesus was the Son of God. Apparently, whether they knew he was the Son of God or not, they knew he was a prophet of God. They called him Master. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they knew that he was something, somebody who had authority from God. All right? What did Jesus say to them when they said, Have mercy on us? He said, Go show yourselves unto the priests. So they had the word of God from the Son of God that they were supposed to go show themselves to the priests. Did they have anything else going for them to think that that was the right thing to do? They did. They had Leviticus chapter 14. I'm pretty sure that all of them were very familiar with it. Let's go there. Oh. Leviticus is the book that gives the instructions for the orders of the priests. It's the book that tells the priests what things to do for all the temple worship, for all the things they're supposed to follow. And chapter 13 of Leviticus gives the priest instructions, detailed instructions, for what they are supposed to do for a person in Israel that got leprosy or that thought they might. And what they were supposed to do, anybody who had something arising in the flesh, a white spot, a sore, anything of that nature, they were supposed to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest and show them their condition. And the priest was supposed to look at it. And the whole of chapter 13 details what the priest is supposed to do based on what he sees. If the hair is turning white, if the flesh looks like it's healing, or if it's getting worse. And many times the priest is told to take the person that comes and shut him up for 7 days and look at him again and see how things go. And you know, in every single one of the situations, if the priest determines that the disease or the sore or whatever this person that came to the priest has is leprosy, there's only one thing that the priest is told to do for that person. Exile him from society. That's the only thing that God gave instructions for the priest to do. Send him out of the camp. The disease can't spread. He was to have a cloth put on his upper lip that would cover his mouth. And he was to go out of the camp, and if anybody came near him, he was to cry unclean. And he was no longer allowed to have any contact with humans anymore. If he had a wife, that didn't matter. If he had kids, that didn't matter. If he had a girlfriend and was about to be married, that didn't matter. He was outside the camp. That was chapter 13. Now, as we come to chapter 14, there is a hint dropped in the second verse of this chapter that there is absolutely no instructions given for in the law. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." When was this leper and how was this leper supposed to get cleansed? Cleansing was not offered by the priests. The priest could not take a leper and make him whole. Okay, well, but apparently it was assumed here by Moses that God would heal these lepers. And this was what was supposed to happen in the day of their cleansing. Now, we have a lengthy portion to read here about what was supposed to happen. Let's read it. "He shall be brought to the priest." Okay? This is what Jesus told the lepers to do. Remember? They came to him and they said, "Have mercy on us." And he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Okay? So here we go. Jesus was following the law when he told them to do that. "And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take him that is to be cleansed, 2 birds alive and clean, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair shall he shave off. And he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so the trespass offering it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waved, to make an atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering, and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon him, on the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. All right. What did the Bible give here? What did the law give for instructions to a person who was a leper and had gotten cleansed? He was to go see the priest. The priest was to meet him outside the camp and look on him. And if indeed his leprosy was cleansed and he was no longer a leper, he had 8 days worth of stuff that he had to accomplish before he could go back into society. Before he could be a free man again, he had 8 days worth of things that he had to do. Religious offerings, sacrifices, the priest. I want you to stop and think about what those 10 men who came to Christ probably had to face in life. Those 10 men who met him, lepers, exiled from society, living out by themselves. How many of you guys think that they had much money? Certainly they had good jobs, didn't they? I suspect they worked probably over 100 hours a week just looking for something to eat. They probably worked very hard, feeding their face. That's the only thing they had to do. There wasn't anything else they could do. And they had no way. They couldn't go shopping at a grocery store. And if they did, where would they get the money to buy the stuff that was there? They were outside the camp. They were outside. So I want you to picture how those people would have felt when they came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on us." And he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And they turned to obey him, and they began to walk. And they saw, when they went, that they were healed. The emotions, the feelings, the extreme excitement of that moment would have been something that probably most people on earth cannot even appreciate or understand. Most people on earth have never had an experience that dramatic in their life, where they were so absolutely in a horrible place and the next moment they were healed. And everything that had hindered them, their life from success, was taken out of the way. But now Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And can you imagine the feelings of those people? How they would have at that moment wanted to just run and find their mother or their father or their wife or kids or their friends. Go back and see their house and bawl their eyes out. If they had telephones, they could have picked up a phone. They could have ran to a phone, picked up a phone, called their wife, and said, "I'll be coming home. I'm healed, but it's going to be 8 days." And somehow, you have to come up with the money for me to buy a lamb and 2 turtle doves. Now, how do you think, if one of those men were married, how do you think his wife was faring? Pretty good? Raising kids by herself, no husband. I think she was probably pretty poor. She probably worked her knuckles right to the bone. And she probably just scraped by, just like the single parents in this country do, doing everything in their power to get enough money to keep ahead of the bills that come in on a daily basis. Trying to feed the family. They didn't have welfare back then. Not like we do anyway, where you can sit back and relax and not have anything to do. They had the kind that where you could go into somebody else's field and glean. How do you do that when you have 6 kids? Pay a babysitter. All the things that you glean from the field would go in babysitting fees. You know, there's people on earth that struggle for existence on a daily basis. They struggle for existence. Some of them don't have much existence. Some of them don't even have a place to go sleep. There's homeless people that dot this country, this wealthy country that we live in, all over the place. They sleep out in the woods, or they sleep under a bridge in a city, and they raid dumpsters for their food. When Jesus said to those 10 men, "Go show yourselves to the priest," they heard the word come from the lips of the Son of God, the one who had the authority to give commandments. And what Jesus said was in keeping, perfect keeping, with the law. Now, any of you guys think that those people knew what the law said here? I think they knew it perfectly. They had been to the priest before. You know why I know they had been to the priest before? Because they were exiled from people. They weren't in society. They would not come near Jesus. It says that they stood a ways away from him and called loudly to him when they asked for mercy. See, who knows how long they had been there? It could have been 20 years. It could have been 10 years. It was probably a while for some of them. We don't know how long they were there. But one thing that we know is that one time when they were living their lives in happiness and success and fun around their friends and their family, something appeared in their body that shook them to their senses and scared them, like a person gets scared when a doctor says to you, "You have cancer, and there isn't anything we can do for it." That's what happened to them one time, some time back in their history, that had happened to them. And in fear and fright, they had gone and they had followed the law of Moses and they had gone to see the priest. And the priest had gone through the instructions of chapter 13 with them. He had looked at them and he had determined that they had leprosy. And you know what the priest could do for them? He could give them a cloth for their upper lip and send them off. That's all he could do. Now I want you to think of those priests as religion. You can, if you will, think of those priests as this church. That's the only thing that this church can do for you if you need something. We can give you a cloth for your upper lip if you want one, and we can send you away with your leprosy in your flesh. That's the only thing that any church anywhere on the face of this earth can do for a human being. Nothing more than that. So they had been there. They had seen the priest. We don't know how many times they had seen the priest. Probably they all probably went through a time, a 1 week of agony, where they were shut up in a house all by themselves, waiting for the 7 days to pass to go back for the priest to look at them again. And when he did, the news wasn't good. You have leprosy. Go. You're no longer welcome in society. Now, these 10 men, here they are. And Jesus comes. And the news had been floating all around about Jesus. They knew who he was. They had heard. The news was spreading like wildfire about somebody who could heal diseases. And when they saw him, they knew who he was, and they called to him. And he says, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And they listened. But as they began to obey what he told them to do, he healed them. And it was too much for one of them to handle. He couldn't take another step further for that priest because he had been there before and he couldn't do anything for him. The only thing that priest did for him was further wreck his life by kicking him out of society. And he had just come face to face with a person who gave him something that was what he needed. He was healed. I'm going to ask another question. Some pious religious person who would listen to these questions about these 10 lepers would tell me, there was a way that these men should have known that they should have come back and thanked Christ instead of going to see the priest. And this is what they would tell you. They had the law. They had the prophets. Jesus Christ was prophesied about in the law. Moses had told the people that someday God was going to raise up another prophet like him, and they were to listen to him when he came. They knew that the prophet that was coming was going to be greater than Moses. And they had all the prophecies to look at Christ, and they could have looked at him and could have determined that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies for the Messiah. And so they could have said, somebody is here that according to the prophecies of the Old Testament is so much better than the priests. I'm going back to see him. They could have said that. But you know what? Let me tell you why I don't believe that was a possible answer. How many hundreds of thousands of people lived in Israel in the time of Christ? Do you think that God expected anybody in the land of Israel to know every other person that was there so that they knew for sure when the Messiah came? Do you think that it was the responsibility of the Israelites to know all the Old Testament scriptures and to personally inquire at every house in the nation to make sure somebody hadn't been born that met them? Where in the law did God tell anybody to do that? I'm going to answer the question now. Why I think the ten were supposed to know that they were supposed to turn around and thank Jesus instead of going to see the priest. You notice here, don't forget the fact that when the one came back, Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? The man who didn't listen to what Jesus said was the right one, and the 9 who followed what he told them to do were chewed out for it, for not coming back to see him. How was the one person supposed to know? How were the 10 supposed to know that they were not supposed to go see the priest, but they were supposed to turn around and thank Jesus for what he did? I'm going to tell you something right now. The mercy and the love of God for human beings never put a person in a place that they needed to know the answer to that question. God has never denied to a human being the right to receive the needs that he has. The man didn't need to go study the Bible at that moment in his life to determine whether or not he needed to go back and see Jesus or not. He only needed to know one thing. I had leprosy and I don't anymore. And this man here, this person standing here, is the one who healed me. That's all I needed to know. I got something that nobody else could give me. And that was enough. He had a need. He had been to the priest, and the priest could not meet it. And he found somebody who met the need. You notice what he got out of. In verse 18, it says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Just for a sidelight quickly, how many of you guys have heard that Jesus kept the law perfectly for you so that you can receive his righteousness? It's an abominable doctrine. It is an abominable doctrine. Jesus didn't keep the law. this man was supposed to go back and see the priest, and Jesus sent him away for free. This man did not go back and see the priest. He didn't go back and offer the sacrifices that Moses told him to offer for his cleansing. Jesus said, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He ran as fast as he could go, and he went and found his family. We know he did it, because we would have. He went flying home, and 8 days sooner than the other 9 people who were following the Bible, he got home and he met up with his family. Now, why did the person who didn't follow the Bible get blessed and the people who did got less? Well, there was one major difference between the 1 and the 9. Because the 1 got the author of religion, and the other 9 just got the religion. That's all they got. They didn't get the personal face-to-face meeting with Jesus that the 1 got when he turned around and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I want you to notice another thing about this man. He was not a part of Israel. He was a Samaritan. If I can say this, I think there's one thing in conservative Christianity that does more to destroy people than anything else on the face of the earth, and that is religion without Jesus Christ. Or, let's say, religion with a little bit of Jesus Christ, just enough to get my sins forgiven, but I don't want to get to know him any better. It crushes people. It kills people. It empties the churches out. It sends the children of those families out into the world to pursue the paths of the devil, because it stinks. We don't need religion. We need Jesus. If we've got Jesus, we can do without religion, because religion won't get a person to heaven, but Jesus can. Religion can't heal a person, but Jesus can. Religion cannot answer the problems in your life, but Jesus can. And there are people that struggle all over in religious circles. There are people that struggle under consciousness of the law, hanging over their head as the curse that the law is. And year after year after year after year in discouragement and doubt and trouble, without their needs met, they go on in religion, living up to everything they know to be true about religion, and they don't ever get to know Jesus. There's another story in the Bible that scares me every time I read it. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Because I know for a fact that if I had been there, I would have been doing what Martha was doing. I'm certain of it, because that's my personality. And I would have been mad at Mary too. I know I would have been. I would have been out there in the kitchen fuming that a guest that important had come and she did not care about serving him. He has to have something to eat. And if I hadn't been either one of Mary or Martha, you know what I would have been doing? I would have been walking the halls or wandering around the house, pulling my hair out in anger that these people were so unprepared for guests. They should have had something ready, so they didn't have to fight about who had to prepare it while he was there. But you know, in that situation, Jesus didn't want anything to eat. And he told Mary that she had chosen the right thing to not worry about feeding the Son of God. Do you remember the passage where Jesus said that the people who get to go to heaven are the people who feed him when he's hungry? Remember that passage? How come Martha got in trouble for doing what the Bible says is the way to heaven? How come Mary got praised for sitting lazily at his feet, not feeding him when he didn't have anything to eat? Guys, let me tell you something. When it comes to the needs that there's only one person in your life that can meet, if you have an opportunity to meet that person, you better do it. Because no amount of religion without Jesus will do anything for you. It will not do anything for you. You may as well throw your religion out the window and go walk the broad path if you've got religion without Jesus. And there would come a time, there comes a time sometime when it's time to serve Jesus something to eat. But there's another time. There's another time when first you need to get him. And Mary was sitting at his feet because she was in love, if you will. He was offering her something that was meeting some needs deep down inside her heart that had never been met anywhere else on earth, that nobody else had ever come close to giving her anything that was satisfying her. And she was finding that satisfaction sitting listening to Jesus talk. And she did not, at that moment in her life, need to determine or not whether or not Jesus was hungry or not. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? I'm sorry if I'm confusing the wrong person. There was a woman in the Bible that Jesus tells us about who came to him and said, "My daughter," and I forget even what her daughter had, but she was very sick. And she asked Jesus for help, and Jesus said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Is it meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? He said to her. What'd she have? She had two things. First of all, she had a sick daughter. Second of all, she had the Word of God. Those were the two things she had. And with those two things, she was without hope. Because her daughter was sick and she couldn't do anything for her. And Jesus said, "I won't help you. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to you, your dog." But she had something that every person on the face of this earth must have if they are going to ever meet face to face with Jesus Christ. They must know that they have a need that only He can meet. And they must be willing to stay in front of His face until that need is met. And she said, "Truth, Lord, but sometimes the dogs get to eat the crumbs under the table. I won't eat the children's bread. Just give me your crumbs." And she was willing to be a dog. And her daughter got healed. Did you guys ever read the verse in the New Testament where it says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force? Does anybody here know what that verse means? Do you know the way to heaven? Do you know how you got to heaven? Those of you who are saved and are going to heaven, you know how you got that? By nailing the Son of God to a cross. By taking the king of the kingdom of heaven and killing him as your substitute so you could be saved. And now we face over and over and over and over again in life, we face difficulties, we face doubts, we face troubles. Things come on us, the devil comes and whispers in our ears, you are so bad, Jesus won't have you. You have to get yourself cleaned up before Jesus will heal you. You got to get that leprosy cleansed before you can see Jesus about it. You can't even talk to him. And we listen over and over and over and over and over again to the devil, and we go on, not healed. God says that he wants us to get violent and take the kingdom of heaven by force. That's what God wants you to do. If you've got a need, you need to go see Jesus. Because he can meet the need. Well, you say, what if the Word of God tells me that I can't see Jesus? What if the Bible says that God won't have me? What did I just say about violence? Get your scissors out. Cut that verse out of the Bible. You don't need it. You need Jesus. You got to get past every obstacle in life and get beyond them, or you can't be saved. You can't have your needs met. You can't have what you need as a human being unless you get face to face with Christ without anything blocking the way, and tell him, I will stay here until you bless me. I will not leave. I have to have this, and you're the only person I can get it from. And there is enough religion on the face of the earth that will offer solutions to your problems. Enough religion on the face of the earth that will hand you books that are so sinful they are hardly worthy to ever get the experience of being burnt in a fire. There is religion on this earth that will tell you so many things to do and so many ways to get baptized and so many churches to join and so many priests that you have to see. And you can spend a lifetime searching through books and priests and churches and doing everything on the face of the earth to try to get your needs met. It's of no value. What you need is Jesus. This church here is an abomination when it comes to saving a soul from death. We cannot do a thing for anybody on earth. We can't even preach the gospel right. There is nothing that this ignorant bunch of people here who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ can do for a sinner. If you've got something that is destroying you, only Jesus can fix it. And many times, we spend our lives devoted to a religion that is not answering our needs. And we never get to know Jesus, who's in charge of religion. There are churches, good Christian churches, if I may. I feel like they're of the devil, but they're not. They're good Christian churches. Where if a family gets saved out of the world, been through everything imaginable, everything wrong that could have gone wrong in their life has gone wrong, and they finally realize that the path, the wide path of the devil, isn't worth traveling, and they want to get saved, and they come to a church, and the people at the church tell them, you cannot be right with God until you divorce each other, because you've been divorced and now you're remarried. How many of you guys need to find a verse in the scripture to tell that couple that's not what they need? I don't. You know what? If I found a verse in the scripture that told them that's what they had to do, I'd still tell them not to. Because obviously I misunderstood the verse. Jesus is here to heal people, not destroy them. You take your life when it is shattered in a million pieces and bring it to Christ, and he'll put it back together. He won't bust it apart. He'll put it back together. I want you to be careful. There's one thing that you could very easily err on. You go home and start getting your scissors and say, well, I don't like this verse. I'm going to cut it out. It's causing me trouble. It's disturbing my sleep. And say, I don't like this commandment here, and I'm going to disobey it because I like this part of the devil's path that I would like to walk on. This commandment keeps me from being over there. You know, the only situation where it is right to just forget about all religion and all truth and all right and all commandments and every Bible verse in the world, the only situation that is right to throw that all behind you and go forward is when the only thing that stands in front of you is Jesus. It's the only time that it is right to forget about everything that you know to be true and plow forward, irregardless of anything else. Because Jesus can give you everything, and Jesus is the author of religion. He will not allow anybody to get away with disobeying the commands that he has given you to, that he has given to you. He will chasten you and make you obey them if you come to him. But I do want you to notice, as I just make that statement, two commands that this man that came back to him didn't have to obey. He never went and showed himself to the priest, which was the command of Moses in the law, and it was the command of Jesus. He had been given the same story from two people, and all the sacrifices that he was told in Leviticus chapter 14 that he needed to offer, he got out of all of it. Now, there is a reason for that, because the scripture tells us that the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached. And so, when John the Baptist came and started his ministry and started preaching, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, at that point, God quit honoring the temple, he quit honoring the law, he quit sending anybody to listen to the Old Testament at that point, historically. There is much, much confusion on that subject in many churches, where they say that the Levitical law continued until the day of Pentecost when God formed the church. And that is such insane baloney. Jesus disobeyed the law over and over and over and over and over again in his lifetime. He trampled all over the Sabbath. He didn't keep that. He never, ever sinned. He never committed a sin. But the Levitical law, or the law of Moses as written in the Old Testament with all the do's and the don'ts that had nothing to do with sin, Jesus trampled all over them. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus kept the law. If he did, he would have sent this man to see the priest. But he didn't. He said, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And that is the way that we must come to Jesus Christ, is by faith. What does that mean? That means that if you can't get through the obstacles that are in front of you because they're blockading the path between you and him, you need to just forget that they exist, pretend that they are not there, and receive Jesus by faith. That means if you open up your Bible and read in the Bible, as many, 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 many Christians over the course of Christianity have done, they find some verse in the Bible that they think tells them, there's no hope for me. I've done something, I can't be saved. God has rejected me because I sinned too bad. Something's in the way. Something happened to me. Something, somewhere, something happened to me that prevents me from getting to Jesus. There's only one thing that you need to mount that, and that's faith. You don't need a better understanding. You don't need to get it out of the way. You just need faith. But your faith has to be in Jesus. And those of you in this room who have been in religion all of your life, or for 10 years, or for 5 years, and you've got needs deep down in the depths of your soul that aren't met. You may have Jesus, but you need more. You don't have to come and sit yourself down into a church, a good godly church, and start listening to the scriptures and saying, I'm going to, now that I've been saved by the blood of Christ, I'm going to work my way into heaven. If I need a husband, if I need a wife, if I just need a friend, if I need something, if something is aching down inside my soul, if I need something, I'll fix it. I'm going to be a responsible person. I'm going to be religious. I'm going to be a part of a good church, and I'm going to be responsible and fix it. Actually, it's not going to work. You can try fixing it for the rest of your life. And when you die and get to heaven and meet Jesus face to face, he's going to show you what he could have done for you if you would have looked for him. Religion is good if you have Jesus as the center of it. If Jesus isn't all in your religion, and throw your religion out and get a new one.